Some of the views expressed on the Mormon Channel are solely for the education and inspiration of our audience and may not represent the official position of the Church.
One of the most remarkable aspects of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is its unique history. Throughout the world, great stories from faithful church members have only added to that history. This program shares some of these incredible stories of faith, perseverance, hope, and inspiration. You're listening to Legacy. I'm your host, Nathan Wright. We have again today on Legacy members of the Young Women History Committee, including Jill Mulvey Durr and Brittany Chapman of the Church History Department, and Julie Bagley, Christine Van Wagenen, and Carol McConkie from the Young Women General Board. Also serving on this committee are Jan Pinborough, Managing Editor of the Friend Magazine, and Kathleen Peterson, past President of the Young Women General Board. Today we'll be discussing how the Young Women Organization, historically and currently, helps young women prepare for the temple. And we have heard Sister Elaine Dalton teach young women, parents, and leaders the need to prepare young women for the temple. Now, why has this been such an important focus for this presidency?
Well, in April of 2008, as a newly called Young Women General Presidency, Sisters Elaine S. Dalton, Marianne Cook, and Anne M. Dibb climbed to the top of Ensign Peak. There they stood atop this historic peak on the northern edge of Salt Lake City and looked out over the beautiful Salt Lake Valley. From their vantage point, the figure of Angel Moroni sparkled on top of the Salt Lake Temple, and they knew without a doubt what the Lord had in mind for the young women of the church, the blessings of the temple. These three beautiful leaders stood atop that mountain with a walking stick from which they waved a beautiful gold Peruvian shawl. It was their ensign or their standard to the nations. To them, it was really symbolic of their call for a return to virtue. And we know that it was a very inspired hike because the value of virtue was added to the young women theme just 7.5 months later on November 28, 2008. But Sister Dalton has stated recently in an ensign article, she said, "We cannot get caught up with this new value of virtue without saying the reason for the value is the temple. And the temple is the reason for everything we are doing in young women, because it will help these young women come unto Christ." That is why the temple has been such an important focus historically and today, because the temple is the only way back to our Heavenly Father. In the most recent General Young Women meeting on March 26, 2011, Sister Dalton taught, "Prepare now that you may qualify to receive all the blessings that await you in the Lord's holy temples."
In the new Handbook of Instruction for the Church, teachers and leaders are taught what the real purpose of the Young Women Organization is, and that is to help each young woman be worthy to make and keep sacred covenants and receive the ordinances of the temple. Everything we do in young women, every lesson, every activity, even camp, is planned with the purpose that we will help our young women live worthily so that they can make and keep their sacred covenants and be prepared for the temple.
Sister Dalton's recent hike to Ensign Peak reminds us of the historical hike made by Brigham Young and members of the 12 and some others July 26, 1847. They climbed the same peak, and using Elder Heber C. Kimball's yellow bandana, they tied it to Elder Willard Richards' walking stick and raised an ensign to the nations. It was a call to all the saints to be worthy and prepared and to be a light and a standard to the world. We invite young women to do the same today, to keep the commandments and to be prepared to make and keep sacred covenants. Brigham Young named the peak Ensign Peak. 9 years earlier, Joseph Smith received a revelation that directed the saints to arise and shine forth, that thy light may be a standard for the nations. He also said that the gathering together upon the land of Zion may be for a defense and for a refuge from the storm. The Lord then proceeded to command his people to build a temple, that the temple itself would be the refuge from the storm and a defense and a protection. So it was 2 days later, July 28, 1847, Brigham Young, while walking with some of his associates, suddenly stopped and, striking the point of his cane into the soil, exclaimed, "Here we will build the temple of our God." Wilford Woodruff drove a wooden stake into the small hole made by the point of President Young's cane. On the evening of the same day, 10 acres selected for the temple block were marked out, and it was decided that the future city would surround that square. Obviously, the temple is an important focus for our Young Women organization and for us, for leaders and teachers today.
So it sounds like that the temple, much like the ancient church, is what's trying to be focused as the central part of what we do.
I think that's exactly right, that the in the Old Testament and the New Testament both, we see the temple at the center of the activities of God's people. And that was something Joseph Smith understood, and understood by revelation, the revelation for the saints to move out of New York and go to Ohio and to make Ohio, Kirtland, Ohio, a gathering place, was founded on the idea that as God's people gathered, they could build a temple, and so that saints in the latter days would also have a temple at the center of their lives as God's people. We can see in section 95, a revelation given in June of 1833, the Lord spoke to Joseph Smith, saying, "Yea, verily I say unto you, I gave unto you a commandment that you should build a house, in the which house I design to endow those whom I have chosen with power from on high." These temples were to be a meeting place of heaven and earth, and a place where God could pour out his power upon his people, so that they would be protected and empowered to resist the evils of the world and to receive the glorious blessings he had in store for them. I love section 110 that was given 3 years later, at the time, just following the dedication of the Kirtland Temple. After that temple had been built and dedicated, and glorious manifestations, as we know, occurred there, the Savior himself coming to receive the temple. And one of the things he said to Joseph Smith and Oliver Cowdery as they experienced these visions, they heard the voice of the Savior, saw him, assuring them, "The hearts of thousands and tens of thousands shall greatly rejoice in consequence of the blessings which shall be poured out and the endowment with which my servants have been endowed in this house." And I love that sense that though this started with a small group receiving the endowment, that endowment would spread throughout the world, and every man and woman could come to know the blessing of that endowment of power from on high. And of course, as the saints moved to Missouri, they made provisions for a temple there, though it was not built. And when they got to Nauvoo, also they provided for a temple. The Lord saying, revealing to Joseph Smith in January of 1841, "Verily I say unto you, let this house be built unto my name, that I may reveal mine ordinances therein unto my people." And of course, Nauvoo did become the temple in which the full ordinance of the endowment was revealed and given to many people. I think it's interesting that we don't think of Joseph Smith speaking directly to young people. There wasn't really a permanent organization for young people at this time. And yet young people were caught up in the building of the temple. Helen Marr Kimball Whitney was 13 years old when cornerstones were laid for this Nauvoo temple. And she attended that ceremony, and many years later, 50 years later, remembered what it was like to be there when the orations were given, and there was music and ceremony, and the cornerstones of the Nauvoo Temple were laid. So these revelations were for the whole church, and young people heard them and understood them and were part of the beginnings of temples in this dispensation. These temples didn't magically appear. They took tremendous sacrifice. In Kirtland, it was said that given the income, the economic circumstances of saints in that era, it was impossible for them to build the structure they built. But they did it. Through sacrifice, they did it. And the same thing in Nauvoo, this tithing of our very time for men or for women to give a tenth of their time toward the building of the temple is what enabled the building of those structures. That was true for men, and it was true for women. We can see from the Relief Society minutes, the minutes of the Female Relief Society of Nauvoo, the ways that women gave to the temple. From the minutes in June of 1843, we read this. The sisters expressed their feelings one by one. A unanimous sentiment seemed to pervade the hearts of all present, to wit, a desire to assist in forwarding the temple and in aiding the cause of Zion. And then we have pages that detail what women said they would give. Sister Jones said she would be willing to go about and solicit material if counseled so to do. She also offered to board one to work on the temple. Miss Wheeler said she is willing to give any portion or all of her time. Mrs. Angel said she was willing to repair old clothes if necessary when new material cannot be obtained. Sister Stanley proposed giving every tenth pound of flax, also one quart of milk per day. Miss Beeman will make clothes. These give us a sense of the small things that women were willing to give from their households so that the temple could be built and the workmen could go forward in completing their work on the temple.
Really organized sweat equity.
Yes.
Yeah. Excellent.
And I love the thought that everybody gave what they could. Just, you know, they gave of the little things that they had. And through those little things, a great thing was able to happen. And it was just kind of a state of being, a state of the heart. And the same thing we can do today in our states of the heart, in giving what we can to make great things happen. And worshiping in the temple. So Heber C. Kimball, who was a leader in the early church, wrote of the Kirtland Temple, which was the first temple that the saints built, that, quote, "Our women were engaged in spinning and knitting in order to clothe those who were laboring at the building. And the Lord only knows the scenes of poverty, tribulation, and distress which we passed through in order to accomplish this thing. My wife toiled all summer in lending her aid. She had 100 pounds of wool, which, with the assistance of a girl, she spun in order to furnish clothing for those engaged in building of the temple." And there again is evidence of giving what she could and centering her possessions and her life on building the temple so that she could make covenants with God and receive the blessings of exaltation for herself and for her loved ones, which was a huge thing and worth any sacrifice at that time and now with our different trials. But just giving up things of perhaps value to us that are necessary to making the changes that we need to.
Thank you. It is very evident that the temple became a great emphasis in the church's lives. And I'm wondering how the Young Women's Organization in the past has emphasized a temple-centered life.
You know, Nathan, this is something we're just beginning to research, and it will be fun to continue to mine this question and figure out exactly how young women were contributing to temples or how it was made meaningful in their lives. We have come up with a few rich treasures that have been really exciting for us. We have, for example, a little address by Josephine Meyer, who was a member of the 11th Ward Young Ladies Mutual Improvement Association. She wrote a little article in 1877 that shows us, I think, that young women were thinking about this, what their obligations were as temples went forward. This is what she wrote. "We are placed here on earth to work for an eternal inheritance and then return to God from whence we came and dwell with him throughout endless eternities." She's learned the concept, hasn't she? "My young sisters, is not this enough to spur us up to our duties and inspire us to improve the talents God has given us? Can we assist to build up Zion by sitting down and folding our hands? No, we must arouse ourselves and put on the armor of faith, for without it we can do nothing. We can do more towards rolling on this work than we realize. We can assist in building temples to the Most High."
And to enforce this attitude and zest for temple ordinances and the excitement surrounding the temple, they wanted to instill this in the rising generation. And so as the Salt Lake Temple was finished in 1893, President Wilford Woodruff felt that the youth should partake in that and remember the experience and share it with their children and let the power of the temple dedication pass on. And so in that spirit, he arranged for dedicatory sessions just for the youth of the church aged 8 through 16. And that took place on April 21st and 22nd. And they themselves had also contributed to the building of the temple in unique ways. And so thousands of them attended and partook in those memories.
And I think we can see other things associated with the dedication of the Salt Lake Temple. In the Church History Museum, we have a beautiful art hanging. It's about 24 by 28 inches on gold velvet embroidered by the Young Ladies Mutual Improvement Association of the Lynn Ward in Weber County. Their hanging has a beautiful wreath of flowers with the stem is in brown and beautiful pink and blue flowers, and inscribed, embroidered, I should say, in the center of this wreath are the words "Watch and Pray." And this beautiful hanging was made by these sisters for the dedication of the Salt Lake Temple. I'm a little unclear right now as to whether or not it hung there, but that's just such a beautiful sentiment in connection with being at the temple and preparing to go to the temple from these young ladies in Lynn. We have other indicators that young women have had the temple in their minds and as part of their commitments. The Church History Museum also has a lovely collection of Young Women's Mutual Improvement Association jewelry. This is back to the days when young women were known as the Young Women's Mutual Improvement Association, probably the 50s and 60s. These beautiful little medals are inscribed with those initials, YWMIA, and on the back there are the spires of the temple. And I think the temple is always in the background of everything we do, and the foreground, the goal to which we look. It's just interesting to see this material evidence of that symbol being part of young women for such a long time. Another interesting thing from the Church History Library is a program in which young women participated in connection with the genealogical society. This was a concert held in the Salt Lake Tabernacle on October 6th in 1923, so right around conference time that year. Concert and oratorio entitled "Salvation for the Dead," composed by Brigham Cecil Gates, with a scriptural text prepared by Elder John A. Witzo. And there were some magnificent sopranos and tenors, basses, soloists for this presentation. But the chorus they chose was young women from the Young Women's Mutual Improvement Association. And it's kind of thrilling to me to think of these young women singing these testimonies of temple work. Words such as this: "The quick and the dead shall hear his voice. Death's prison doors unfold. The children's hearts to fathers turn. His face they shall behold." And the finale with the chorus singing, "Listen to the angels singing on their way, bringing life eternal, harbingers of day. Glory to him. Praise the Lord." And it gives me great joy to think of young women incorporating these words into their lives and being able to look to the temple. I loved, Christine, hearing you talk about your own experience going to the temple as a young woman to do baptisms for the dead.
It was really a turning point for me. We sacrificed some, not anything like Sister McConkie's story of sacrificing to go to the temple, but it was a sacrifice, and we prepared for a long time. I remember doing bake sales and babysitting and earning the money to go, and how glorious that time was to be with my associates and to attend the temple as a young woman.
I think we probably all have a young woman in the temple story. My mother, when she was a young woman living in New Mexico, was instrumental in getting the trip together and getting her group going, and they all traveled to the Mesa, Arizona temple to do baptisms for the dead. And in some of the stories that some of her friends have told since then, they say she was a very positive example in the lives of many people for that.
And you asked earlier what perhaps young women had done historically to prepare for the temple. And they did have unique curriculum, just like the young women have now, more centered on going to the temple. But there they always had it in mind of helping the young women to be pure, to enter the house of the Lord when they were married and to receive their own, to make and keep sacred covenants of their own. And so in early curriculum, the first manual was created in 1893, and it was a small little pamphlet that they would pass out to the different young women organizations, and it included spiritual preparations, among other things, and because it was important for them to learn. And in 1915, when the Beehive Girls were first organized, a big motivation for that was to help them, and I'm quoting from the manual right now, to be better daughters, better sisters, better wives, and better mothers, unquote. So their purpose, as stated in the manual, was to perfect their womanhood, to hold the faith of their fathers, and to develop their individual womanhood, unquote. So we can see there that this attitude of helping young women grow and progress and make and keep sacred covenants was a motivation behind what they did and behind what they were teaching.
Thank you, Brittany. Mm-hmm. Aside from the obvious long-range goals and blessings of the temple, what ways did the temple bless the lives of early young women?
It's interesting to note that in the dedicatory prayers of these temples that the youth were specifically prayed for, in the Salt Lake Temple dedicatory prayer, we read, "Now we pray for the youth of Zion, the children of thy people." And here's a specific blessing for them. It says, "Endow them richly with the spirit of faith and righteousness, and with increasing love for thee and for thy law." It's specifically, the prayer specifically pleads for blessings on behalf of the organizations and institutions that teach the youth of the church. It says, "Prosper all the institutions that thou hast established in our midst for their well-being. We also uphold before thee the Young Men's and Young Ladies' Mutual Improvement Associations, with all of their officers, general and local, and the members. May they be prospered of thee, and their membership be enlarged, and the good that they accomplish increase with every succeeding year, so that from their earliest years our children may be diligently brought up in the ways of the Lord, and thy name be magnified in their growth in virtue and intelligence. Isn't that interesting that in 1893, this dedicatory prayer calls down these blessings from heaven to bless the youth, just the way we're calling for a return to virtue today, so that our youth will be able to grow in faith and in testimony and in knowledge of their of Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ, and in understanding of their identity as a daughter of God. Literally, during the time of that dedication, the temple was a defense and refuge from the storm, because April 6, 1893, during the first session of the dedication, a wild storm raged throughout the city and uprooted trees and overturned barns and outhouses and caused somewhat a bit of havoc in the city. But those in the temple were safe and protected. We recognize that symbolically is true today, that the temple, it blesses our youth and protects them from those things that would harm them. And it also empowers them and strengthens them to overcome temptation and to be able to resist the temptations that would destroy them. We just are so grateful to be able to turn the attention of our youth to the temple so that they can receive these blessings. When they attend the temple, they feel peace and they feel the Spirit and are empowered by that. Even if they're going to do baptisms for the dead, or even if they come and sit in the presence of the holy temples, they feel that the power of the purity and the holiness that is there.
I've always been so impressed with the sacrifices the early saints endured for the promised blessings of the temple. I'm convinced that they understood the blessings they would receive from temple blessings. My great-great-grandmother, Elin Harper, was born in the year 1837, and in the year 1855, she was baptized a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Elin was listed on the church records as residing in London, England, and was listed as 18 years old, just the age of our young women Laurels today. And it was as a member of the Paddington branch in London that Elin first met and fell in love with Henry Wallace. Now, this young couple wanted to get married, but they decided they wanted to wait until they could be sealed together for eternity in the Endowment House in Salt Lake City. So they made this their goal, and while Elin worked very, very hard and saved enough money to book passage for the voyage to America on May 12, 1862, Henry still did not quite have enough money to pay his fare. And as the day of departure was drawing closer and closer, the couple found themselves about to be separated. So they both made this a matter of prayer. On their way to meetings on the Sunday before their ship was to leave, while thinking and praying about the matter, Elin found a piece of money on the sidewalk, and to her great joy, she found another piece and another piece and another piece until she had sufficient to make up the balance necessary for her chosen companion to sell also. So this was surely an answer to their prayers and a great miracle in the lives of these two faithful young Latter-day Saints. And after making the voyage from Liverpool to New York City, they had to go by rail to Missouri, by river steamer to Omaha, by foot to winter quarters, Nebraska, and 1,200 miles by handcart to Salt Lake City. They finally arrived on October 5th, 1862. And 4 months later, Henry Wallace and Elin Harper were married in the Endowment House by President Daniel H. Wells. Now, as Sister Dalton said in her talk, A Return to Virtue, the temple is the reason for everything we do in the church. The temple was the reason our pioneer ancestors left their established homes and came to the West. It was the reason they suffered privation and even death. Some lost everything but came into the valley with everything, really, temple ordinances, sacred covenants, and the promise of eternal life together as families. This is the reason Elin and Henry sacrificed so much.
I think their example of the miracle in order to come to Zion together, and the example of their perseverance and their total focus. They weren't swayed by what was going on around them. They were focused on what was happening. I was recently reading in A History of a Family and about some girls that were in a family where the parents were such a strong example to them about the importance of the temple. It was early on that these girls recognized that the temple was the main focus of their lives by the example of their parents, obviously. But in 1873, Magnus Anderson and Elizabeth Carpenter were sealed in the endowment house. At that time, their daughter Elizabeth was 2 years old, and they did not take her with them to be sealed at the time. However, a few years later, about 8 years, actually, she was about 10 years old, she and her sister, who was then eight, her sister Margaret, were going to the temple in St. George to be sealed to their parents. It was a great life that they lived together. They had several children after that sealing took place, and those children, of course, were born in the covenant. But that experience really touched their hearts as two young sisters went to that temple to be sealed to their parents. So much so that as they became older and they started courting young men, that idea stayed in their hearts. There was three girls living in the home at that time. There were two sisters, Margaret and Elizabeth, and a boarder who was also there. And it became apparent that they were probably very attractive girls, very sought after young women. And so each Sunday night, young men would come to dinner in their home. As fate would have it, romances blossomed, and in the winter of 1892, the three couples decided that they would all get married together at the same time and have their wedding dinner and party all together. However, one of the girls, Margaret, had that experience tucked back in her mind, and she knew that she wanted to go to the temple. And so she and her fiancé, George, were the only ones of the three couples who decided to go to the St. George Temple to be sealed. The other two couples were married in the family's living room, and yet they waited for them to come back, and they all had their party together. I was very moved by this young girl, because even though her sister and her dearest friend had decided they would all get married together, she did not yield to social pressure. And she knew that going to the temple was the most important thing that she could do. They were still able to celebrate together. And I don't really know the rest of the story for each of those couples. But I do know that Margaret and George made a very important decision. And that decision came because of the example of her parents. I, too, have had example in my life of my parents who took me to the temple when I was 6 years old to be sealed to them. And that has made all the difference in my life because I remembered their example and remembered that experience. And I think as we look to those around us, they act as mentors, if you will, in the way that they live their lives and making sure that that temple is definitely the centerpiece of our lives.
Thank you, Christine. You're listening to Legacy today on the Mormon Channel of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. We're talking with members of the Young Women History Committee, Julie Bagley, Christine Van Wagenen, Carol McConkie, Jill Mulvey-Durr, and Brittany Chapman. And we're discussing how the Young Women Organization, historically and currently, has helped young women prepare for the temple. What kind of sacrifices did these early young women make to receive the blessings of the temple?
There is a story about Elvira Stevens. She was a young woman in Nauvoo, orphaned in Nauvoo, And yet she felt a strong connection to the temple. Of course, the saints left Nauvoo in February, began to leave in February of 1846. Many of them had already received their endowments in rooms dedicated for that purpose, but the temple as a whole had not been dedicated, and in fact was dedicated after many of the saints had already departed and crossed the river and were camped on the opposite side of the river. So there was a dedication of the Nauvoo Temple on the evening of April 30th, 1846, and other dedications over a three-day period, as seems to have been common with temples. But many of the saints had already left, as I said, and Elvira was one of those who had already gone. But she was traveling west with her sister and brother-in-law, but decided that she did not want to miss the dedication. So she crossed the Mississippi three times to attend services on those 3 days. And she was the only member of her wagon company to do that. She later wrote, "The heavenly power was so great, I then crossed and recrossed to be benefited by it as young as I was." 14 years old, she had not yet received the temple ordinances, but the spiritual power of the temple and the circumstances of its dedication remained prominent memories for her, memories she wanted to share with others later on.
Great story.
You know, it's interesting. The saints arrived in the valley in 1847 and built an endowment house where ordinances, temple ordinances, could be performed temporarily until the temple could be built. But in the meantime, President Brigham Young was inviting the saints to go out and to colonize far and wide all throughout the Rocky Mountain West. And some had settled as far in places as far away as Arizona and northern Mexico and northward as well. We know the first temple was completed the St. George Temple, and that was in 1877. And it became possible for those people who had sacrificed so much, moving away from Salt Lake, and who had settled in Arizona and in northern Mexico and in surrounding areas, Nevada and so forth, to make the trip to the temple. And because they had been taught by prophets and because they had understood by revelation how the importance of the temple ordinances, they were willing to sacrifice more than we can probably even comprehend in order to travel those distances to the St. George Temple. They endured Indians and wild animals. They endured crossing desolate desert with lack of grass and water for their livestock. Those coming up from Arizona had to face traveling down the treacherous slopes of the canyon to the Colorado River and to dissemble the wagons and to send them across by ferry and to endure the whirlpools and the turbulence of the Colorado River. It was a long journey and it took a lot of courage. And so young couples who wanted to be married in the temple would invite family members to chaperone them and assist them on this journey. And I love the story of one young girl. Actually, this young couple, Frank Ellsworth and his fiancée, were traveling to the St. George Temple, and they had invited Frank's sister Loretta Ellsworth and her husband to chaperone them. And Loretta records this experience. She writes, "One morning, way out in the desert, the boys were greasing the rear wagon. We girls at the other end, washing dishes, found ourselves completely surrounded by large prairie wolves. We lost no time climbing into our wagon, and the boys killed wolves as long as their ammunition lasted. It was a sight to see about 50 large wolves lined up like soldiers. At the sound of the gun, they would jump back a few paces, still facing us, then they would step forward again. The howling of the wounded and the firing of the guns finally frightened them away. It's not exactly the type of temple trip that we would experience today. But this trail, because of the sacrifice of the young people who sought after temple ordinances and temple marriage, was named the Honeymoon Trail. And when they did arrive in St. George, they would oftentimes spend several days in the temple, enjoying the blessings there and before they would make the long and arduous trip back home. It's a tribute to these young people, to their faith and their willingness to make these kinds of physical sacrifices in order to attend the temple. And it's a lesson for us today. The sacrifices we make are not necessarily the same physical sacrifices, but we do make sacrifices for the temple today.
And with that full circle, how does answering the call to be worthy and prepare to make and keep sacred covenants and receive the ordinances of the temple involve sacrifice for young women today?
Well, I think today, just as in days gone by, that there are some wolves out there that are trying to get at our young people today. And yet, we can face the challenge. Life can be hard, but we can do hard things. And our youth are prepared to face these difficulties as they stay focused on preparing to go to the temple. I think the return to virtue is a call for us to retrench, is it not? To go back to what we know and understand, to retrench from worldliness and from the voices and feelings, philosophies, even the physical things of the world that are very enticing to probably most all of us. At least we take a look every now and then, but we need to retrench from that and to really focus on what is leading us to the temple, and to put blinders on, if you will, so that all that we do is focused on preparation. We need to have courage. I think the youth can gain courage by being together and participating in the programs that are offered for young men and young women alike. Also, as they do those things that they've been taught, the standards, if you will, the strength of youth, for the strength of youth, is definitely a guideline for them. And the sacrifices that they are making really bring more blessings, I think, than the sacrifices themselves being very difficult. But when we look at the standards and look at opportunities to band together, that we can ward off those wolves of the world and stay focused on the temple today.
We've recently been inspired by the story of a group of young women who sacrificed much to accomplish a magnificent goal they had set for themselves. These are truly a group of young women who have kept their eyes on the temple. Last summer, this special group of young women from Alpine, Utah, decided they would become more fit for the kingdom. They determined to focus on the temple by walking from the Draper, Utah temple to the Salt Lake temple, a total distance of 22 miles, just as one of the pioneers, John Rowe Moyle, had done. Brother Moyle was a stonemason who was called by the prophet Brigham Young to work on the Salt Lake temple. Each week he walked the distance of 22 miles from his home to the temple. One of his jobs was to carve the words, "Holiness to the Lord," on the east side of the Salt Lake Temple. It was not easy, and he had many obstacles to overcome. At one point, he was kicked in the leg by one of his cows, and because it would not heal, he had to have his leg amputated. But that did not stop this fine brother from his commitment to the prophet and his commitment to work on the Salt Lake Temple. So he carved himself a wooden leg, and after many weeks, he again walked the 22-mile distance to the temple to do the work he had committed to do. The young women in the Cedar Hills 6th Ward decided to walk that same distance for one of their ancestors and also for someone who was their inspiration to remain worthy in their life each day to enter the temple. So they trained each week at Mutual, and as they walked, they shared what they were learning and feeling about temples.
That's a great story. I remember when Sister Dalton used that in one of her talks. Well, this has been rather interesting, talking about the history of the temple, but more in the focus of young women from their perspective. Thank you all for being with us today. Are there any other comments you'd like to end with?
I was a young woman not too long ago, and I went to high school in St. Louis, Missouri, just around the time of the temple building there in 1997. And we had wonderful opportunity to help in the dedication, open houses, cleaning the temple, and just the feeling as a young woman of seeing the love that the congregations had for the temple always made an impression on me. And one of my favorite memories is singing as a congregation in my ward, the Spirit of God. And we would sing that just about every week as we prepared for that wonderful, that wonderful dedication experience. And I don't think I've ever heard it sung more beautifully. That made a big impression on me as a young woman.
So this group knows very well what it takes and what is happening to prepare young women to prepare for the temple today. Maybe you can share what the organization is doing for our listeners out there.
So the Young Women Organization has a very inspired program that we know today is Personal Progress. This program helps our young women prepare for the temple. In Personal Progress, we use 8 young women values, virtue being the most recent one added, November 28, 2008. These values help young women understand more fully who they are, why they are here on earth, and what they should be doing as a daughter of God to prepare for the day that they go to the temple and make sacred covenants. The patterns they establish as they work on personal progress, such as prayer and scripture study, serving others, and journal keeping, all these will become personal daily habits, and these habits will strengthen their testimony and help them learn and improve throughout their life. These habits invite the Holy Ghost to guide them in every aspect of their life, and it leads them to the temple. Sister Elaine S. Dalton wrote recently in a church news article that it has been a year and a half since the new personal progress materials were approved and printed. There has been an overwhelming response from young women, their mothers, their leaders, and mentors. What does this mean? It means that young women are incorporating patterns of private religious behavior into their lives, serving others and strengthening their own families while preparing to be worthy to go to the temple.
When the virtue value was introduced into the new personal progress booklet, there were 4 things that were asked of the young women to experience. The first was to understand the promised blessings of chastity and purity. And they were admonished to read the family, a proclamation to the world. Also, to recognize that as we recite the theme each week of standing as a witness of God at all times and in all things and in all places, they were reminded that virtuous living is not just a part-time job. It is a full-time opportunity as they prepare to attend the temple. They're also asked to read Alma chapter 5 and to answer the questions that are there that would help them to prepare a list, a to-do list, if you will, of things that they can do as they prepare to make and keep sacred covenants in the temple of our God. The 4th thing is to read the Book of Mormon, and to read it with a purpose of how that is going to change their everyday religious behaviors, that they gain a testimony of that and see within those writings how they can repent and to come into Christ in deep humility as they prepare to learn about the covenants that they will be making and to prepare themselves to be worthy to enter the house of the Lord.
I think one of the key pieces of helping our youth today focus on the temple is to invite youth to follow the prophet, just like Brigham Young stood on Ensign Peak so many years ago and waved a banner to the world, we have a prophet of God who is standing before us and inviting our youth to come to the temple and commending them. In this most recent conference, he says, "Now, my young friends who are in your teenage years, always have the temple in your sights. Do nothing which will keep you from entering its doors and partaking of the sacred and eternal blessings there." And then he commends those youth who are already making the effort to go and do baptisms for dead and the dead in the early mornings. But for all of us, there is no more important goal, he says, than to work toward being worthy to go to the temple. We have a prophet who loves the youth today. And because he loves the youth and because he is a living prophet of God, these are inspired words. And the organization of the young women is following the prophet. And leaders are following the prophet. And we are helping our young women to be worthy, to make and keep sacred covenants, and to receive the ordinances of the temple so that they can enjoy the blessings of exaltation. And this is our purpose, this is our objective, and we are so blessed to participate in this great work and to help these young women, these precious young women, see themselves prepared and worthy, standing in white in holy temples throughout the world.
Thank you, one and all. We've been talking today about how the Young Women Organization historically and currently helps young women prepare for the temple. We've been talking with members of the Young Women History Committee, Julie Bagley, Christine Van Wagenen, Carol McConkie, Jill Mulvey-Durr, and Brittany Chapman. Sisters, thank you very, very much for being here today. I'm Nathan Wright, and you're listening to The Mormon Channel of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.